Our first speaker this evening will be Brother George Patius from the New York Ecclesia. He will speak to us on the topic parousia, and he in turn will introduce Brother Bill Dutka from Detroit, who will then introduce Brother Doug Rawson from the San Francisco Bay Area.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Evening, brethren. I don't think I had the privilege of saying good evening before. I've always served in the morning or afternoon, so it's a little different and unique. I bring you love, of course, from my wife, Alice, and her mother, Florence. Alice can't be here because she has to stay home and take care of Florence. But New York class sends their love. We have a meeting Monday night. They sent their love, and also a meeting Wednesday night. They sent their love to the convention here. When you consider the many words in the Bible, these three words to be considered now are very large in their application. These words have to do with the return of our Lord. As Bible students, we look forward to the return of our Lord. This is because our Lord said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's John 14, verse 3. And why is he coming again? He says, "To receive you unto myself." But that's not the only reason why he will return. We, as Bible students, do not ask if he will return, for we know that this is one of the central themes of the Bible. When he said these words, it was a message of comfort to his disciples. I am sure that these same words are a message of comfort to the church now. Even though this is a well-known subject among Christians, there are many widely varying viewpoints to be found concerning the return of our Lord. And you'll find that these viewpoints are concerned most part with the question of how, rather than when or why the Lord will return. All we need is a dark, gloomy day with storms, and many people's hearts grow fearful, and they start to proclaim the day of the Lord is here. Parousia. I guess you've heard it pronounced as parousia once sometime. Well, that's not correct. It's parousia. And when we look at this word, we find it can be divided into two parts. The first part is para, P-A-R-A. And this means with. The second part is ousia, O-U-S-I-A. This means being. It means nearness. Ousia is derived from a word which means to be. And that word is emi, E-I-M-I. Therefore, parousia means literally a being with, that is, presence. Therefore, the correct translation of parousia is presence. It is used 24 times in the Scriptures. And if you were to look at various translations, you will find that they vary in the rendering of parousia. While rendering it as presence in some texts, they more frequently render it as coming. Because of this, we have the more common phrase, second coming, or second advent. What is wrong with using the translation coming instead of the word presence? By using the word coming, we find ourselves placing the emphasis on the arrival rather than the presence which would follow afterward. Let's see if we can illustrate this. If I would ask you, if you were traveling by train, bus, or plane, when will you come? Or I could ask you, when did you arrive at the convention? Your answer for the first question would be the arrival time or the method of travel you had chosen. The answer to the second question would be the time you arrived at the convention. This is the wrong thought. The word parousia places the emphasis on the time period after the arrival or coming, and not on the event of the arrival. Though allowing for the use of the word coming and presence as translations of the word parousia, more critical commentaries will definitely agree that the presence of the person is the principal idea conveyed by the word. One dictionary, this is Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words, says this: denotes both arrival and a consequent presence with. A papias, written in Greek, a lady speaks of the necessity of her presence, parousia, in a place in order to attend to matters relating to her property there. Another dictionary, Little and Scott's, a Greek-English lexicon, shows that parousia is used at times in secular Greek literature to refer to the visit of a royal or official personage. I like that. I mean, who could be more royal than our Lord? One of the best indications of the use of a word and the meaning of the word is the scriptural use of it. I like to look at Philippians 2nd chapter verse 12, which gives us the best indication of this word. Philippians 2:12. It reads, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." We note the following in this scripture. In my presence. Presence here is the word parousia. In my absence. Absence here is the word aposia. This word is made up of two parts, apo and sia. Osia, as we found out, means nearness. If you put apo, which is A-P-O, in front of the word, it changes the word to the opposite of what it originally meant. Now it means absence. The contrast here is between presence and absence. It means being here or not being here. And those of you who have a Rotherham Bible, and those that don't, should look up the appendix he has in his Bible. Those who do will find it very interesting. I would like to quote a few sentences from it. In this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered presence, coming as a representative of this word being set aside. The sense of presence is so plainly shown by the contrast with absence that the question naturally arises, why not always so render it? Does the word parousia, presence, indicate a time period? Well, looking closely at this word once again and how it is used in the scriptures, we see that it is indeed a time period. Matthew 24 chapter, verses 37 through 39. These you're familiar with. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 37, the word coming is the word parousia. In verse 39, the word coming is the word parousia. Therefore, the scripture should read, therefore, but as the days of Noah were, so also the presence of the Son of Man. And then towards the end, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. In the days of Noah, before the flood, it took time to do all those things mentioned. Since the days of Noah actually covered a period of years, there is basis for believing that the foretold presence of the Son of Man would likewise cover a period of years. Another question is this presence or parousia of Christ an invisible one? I believe that most Christians are looking for a visible second coming. And I use the word coming here instead of presence because this is their thought. Looking into heaven and seeing Christ, a visible coming. A parousia can be visible. In the occurrences of the word in the New Testament, the reference is to the visible human preference or presence of men, such as Stephanophus, Fortunatus, Acacius, Titus, and Paul. And of course, we saw in Philippians 2:12, Paul says, in my presence. That parousia can be invisible is shown by Paul's use of a related word in 1 Corinthians 5:3. It reads, "For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit." The word present in this scripture is a verb form of parousia. It is parimi, P-A-R-I-M-I. Now, can we have the presence of someone and that someone be invisible? The scriptures indicate that indeed this is so. In the book of Exodus, when the nation of Israel reached Mount Sinai, Moses was told to go up to the top and God would meet with them there. The nation of Israel knew that God was present on the mount because all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. That's Exodus 20, verse 18. In the previous chapter, excuse me, we see Moses in the mount and God speaking to him. There is no indication that Moses could see God. In fact, looking at verse 9 of chapter 19, we see that, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." And verse 16 of chapter 19 tells us that a thick cloud was upon the mount. Therefore, Moses really could not see God. From other scriptures, we know that Moses could not see God. God never presented himself in a visible form. Look at the tabernacle, the ark. God told Moses in Exodus 25, 22, "And I will present myself to thee there and speak with you from above the cover." This, of course, refers to the Shekinah light that was present in the mercy seat there. When King Solomon inaugurated the temple at Jerusalem, the cloud filled the house, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spoke Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. That's 1 Kings, 8 chapter, verses 10 through 13. So once again, a presence without a visible viewing. This is pretty evident, because we know that no man may see God at any time. John 1:18, and the word "seen" in John 1:18 means to stare at, to discern clearly, mentally or physically. And he says no man can see, so you won't be able to see God. When Jesus was here on earth, he was able to heal a person from a distance, just as though he was there, personally present. And there are a few other connecting thoughts concerning Jesus' presence, visible or invisible. And some feel because they base their conclusion on Mark 13:26 and Revelation 1:7. Mark 13:26 says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." And Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." They use these scriptures to believe that his presence must be a visible one. Yet, when you consider the use of clouds in the scriptures, just as we did with the dedication of Solomon's temple, the idea is one of invisibility rather than one of visibility. I'm sure you have all watched a plane in the sky. You see it fly, and all of a sudden it enters a cloud, and you don't see it anymore. I don't know how many of you are familiar with word studies in the New Testament by M. R. Vincent. I consider him to be excellent in his use of the Greek. I would like to quote his comment on the scripture in Revelation 1:7. He says, "Shall see. The verb denotes the physical act, but emphasizes the mental discernment accompanying it and points to the result rather than to the act of vision. Appropriate here is indicating the quickened spiritual discernment engendered by the Lord's appearing and those who have rejected him and who now mourn for their folly and sin." You can see from his comments, the emphasis is on the mental discernment rather than the physical act. His comments refer to John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. Since Christ is now in the divine nature as God, it is evident that no man can see Christ as they cannot see God. You know, seeing can refer to a figurative sight, perception with a heart and mind. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. See, the eyes of your understanding being opened, you have a knowledge of him. Let's go to Job. Remember what Job said? You'll find this in Job 42, verse 5. In hearsay, I have heard about you, but now my own eyes does see you. Job 42, 5. There is no question that Job did not actually physically see God. We understand that it was the opening of his mental understanding of God that prompted this statement. We know that our Christian friends have the thought of our Lord returning physically, an all-seeing event, and if we were to agree with them, we'd have no discussion today. But the Scriptures have an entirely different thought. 1 Thessalonians, 5th chapter, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. Revelation 3:3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. I think one of the more conclusive scriptures is found in Matthew 24 chapter, verse 43. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, that if the householder had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for at such an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. I think our Lord's second coming, his presence, is mentioned about seven times in the Scriptures as being thief-like, stealthily. Only to those who are watching is the approach of a thief known. Those who are asleep will be awakened only after he has taken full possession after his work of destruction has progressed. Thus our Lord will be present, invisible, unknown, except to the watchers. And the reason why so many professing Christians cannot recognize our Lord's parousia, presence, is that they're looking for a fleshly presence, visible to the naked eye, and making an imposing demonstration which they cannot mistake. Failing to realize the fact that spiritual bodies cannot be seen by human eyes except by a miracle, they cannot understand how he can be present as all things continue as they have. They are unable to understand the signs of the times revealing his return. Whatever the character of the watching, and whatever the thing to be looked for, there can be no question that the exhortation to watch for an event whose precise time is not stated implies that when the event does take place, the watching ones will know it. Watch, because ye know not, in order that at the proper time ye may know, is the thought. The intimation clearly is that those who do not watch will not know. Why would we watch? We watch for the second presence of him who says, I will come again. And how important indeed are these words our Lord is exhorting us to be watchers. And of course, this watching includes a watching of our own hearts as well as the Lord's words and the outward signs. There is a scripture in Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. If he is to be here with us always, then why would there be a need of a second coming presence? Here is the assurance he gives them, or he gives us, of his spiritual presence with us in the execution of this commission. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. This favor promised us, I am with you, not I will be with you, but I am with you. He was now about to leave them. His bodily presence was now to be removed from them. And this grieved them, but he assures them of his spiritual presence, which was more expedient for them than his bodily presence could be. I am with you. That is, my spirit is with you. The Comforter shall abide with you. John 16, chapter, verse 7. I am with you and not against you, with you to take your part, to be on your side, and to hold with you. Christ was now sending them to proclaim his kingdom to the world, which was a great undertaking. And then he seasonably promises them his presence with them. What would be the benefits of this promise? To carry them on through the difficulties they were likely to meet with. I am with you to bear you up, to plead your cause with you in all your services and all your sufferings, to bring you through them with comfort and honor. When you go through the fire or water, I will be with you. Indeed, this is a message of comfort to us, the church, now. They shall have his constant presence always, all days, every day. I will be with you on Sabbath days, weekdays, fair days, foul days, winter days, summer days. There is no day, no hour of the day in which our Lord Jesus is not present with his church. And we too, of course, take this promise as Christ as we walk our Christian lives. Wherever we are, the word of Christ is with us, even our mouth. Our spirit is Christ nigh unto us. Let's look at Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom, when the Lord cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat. He will come forth to serve them. Come forth and serve them. This is a great blessing we have with the knowledge of our returned Lord. He has opened up unto us the scriptures, showing us truth concerning his present glorious nature, the object, manner, and time of his presence. This is to the household of faith. He has drawn attention to the prophecies which definitely locate us on the stream of time. He has shown us the order of his plan of operations in this harvest time. Let us raise our hearts in thankful praise for his blessings to us. And our brother Bill Duca will take us on to the second word.